Amen. Revelation chapter 1. Last week we started off and went through verses 1 through 8. Quick review, we saw that there is that built-in blessing in verse 3 where it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and those things that are written in him and those who keep them." So there's a threefold blessing in there. And then we begin to see that Jesus began to reveal himself to us last week, and we're going to see more of that, where he reveals himself to us and the things that are going to be transpiring in part of the book of Revelation. So let's just jump right into it. In verse 9 it says, "And I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." There are four things here in this verse that we need to pause and take a look at. The first thing he says is, "I am your companion in tribulation." Basically, in a nutshell, there's two forms of tribulation. Remember, Jesus said, "In the world, you will have tribulation." And then he went on to say, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome." That tribulation comes from the enemy, from Satan himself. In the world, we're going to have problems. Jesus referred to it as tribulation. Some people take that and say, well, even Jesus said the church is going through the tribulation period. That's not what he was referring to. He was referring to the spiritual warfare that Paul the Apostle so clearly and eloquently laid out for us when he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness and rulers in high places." That's that spiritual warfare that we have. That's that tribulation that we as the church has right now. Has there been and will there be difficult times for the church? Absolutely. Look at the Sudan when Wes was down here and how he shared what the Muslims were doing and just butchering the Christians. But that's still tribulation from Satan. The 7 years of tribulation deals with that last seven-year period we looked at in the first week that came from Daniel that said that these 77-year periods, and we already saw that 69 of them were fulfilled when Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday, there was one seven-year period left known as the tribulation. Well, that tribulation still is going to deal with the Jews and the holy city of Jerusalem. And that's going to be God's wrath poured out onto a world that's rejecting him. And yet the scripture tells us that God has not appointed us to wrath. So therefore, we know that the church is not going to experience that type of tribulation that comes from God's wrath. We will experience the tribulation that comes from the enemy. So we see that it says that we need to be patient of Jesus Christ. The patience of Jesus Christ, and that's, what is that? That's waiting for Jesus to return. We're going to look at that in James chapter 5 in 2 weeks where it says, "Be patient, therefore, for unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman," the farmer, "waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth." Have you ever planted flowers in your garden or vegetables in your garden? You know, you get the ground all ready to go, and all of a sudden you go, okay, now it's time to put in the seeds, and you put the seeds in, and you stand there for a little bit, and you just go, well, I guess I'm too soon to expect anything. And, you know, you come out every day, and you just start looking, and pretty soon you just see a little seed breaking loose, and you get all excited. But really, that's not the fruit of it. I mean, it's got to grow. It's going to either grow into a radish, or it's going to grow into corn. It's going to grow into something else until you can take of that and enjoy it, whether it's a flower or whether it is actually something to eat. So we recognize that we need to be patient. I mean, it doesn't matter all the worrying in the world or prompting or cheerleading, you're not going to get that plant to grow any faster. It's going to come to fruition when it's time. Jesus is going to come to the earth, rapture us up. He won't be on the earth. He'll be in the clouds. He's got an appointed time to do that. We don't know when that is. And that's not the second coming. That comes at the end of the tribulation, and we know exactly when that is. For when the Antichrist goes into the temple, proclaims himself to be God, halfway through the tribulation period, we recognize that it's exactly 3.5 years to the day that the return of Christ will come. So we know that day. We don't know the starting time of that yet, but we know how we can find that out. But we'll already be in heaven, and we'll look at that in just a couple weeks. So we need to have that patience. Both Peter and Paul also encouraged us to be patient as we were waiting on the Lord. Now, why do we have to be patient? Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? And I'll tell you why. God desires more people to get saved. And that's the bottom line. He wants more people to get saved. And you know what? We should too. We should have that desire in our hearts. We should just say, you came and forgave me of my sins so I could be saved. And I should have that same heart, that same burning for people's souls. So, Lord, give me that strength to invite people to come to church. And Holy Spirit, you do the work. You do the saving. I can't save them, but I can be your voice and your love to draw them. And so we need to have that in our hearts as well. You know, we have all those Calvary Chapel cards that are around the church. Take those, invite people, give them a card and say, I'll even meet you out front on Sunday morning, or I can come pick you up. You know, be a little bit more proactive and make it a goal, like Wes challenged all of us, that you invite at least one person to church sincerely. Not just drive by, you know, somebody is like, hey, go to Calvary Chapel next Sunday. No, you don't know them from the man in the moon. Talk to somebody, invite them, and encourage them to come. Now, where was he when he wrote this? It was on the island of Patmos. The historian Eusebius, it's spelled E and then U-S-E-B-I-S or U-S. Eusebius tells us that they took John and they boiled up a bunch of oil and they put him inside this vat of boiling oil trying to kill him. But when they pulled him out, he was still alive. Now that's tribulation, right? That's the enemy doing things. Well, he didn't die, so what do we do with him? They sent him to the island of Patmos. The island of Patmos is a small, rocky island off the coast of Asia Minor. It's about 32 miles from Ephesus in the Aegean Sea. Side note here, though, he was close to Ephesus, and when he finished his life out, he was pastoring the church of Ephesus. And his messages at the end of his life, he was so weak because of his age, they would carry him out in a chair. And they would sit him down in front of everyone. He wouldn't even stand up. And he would say, love as Jesus loved. Love one another. Love one another. And then they would pick the chair up and carry him off. So his message, because he understood the love of God, it was just all about God's love. And he wanted people to love with God's love one another. Well, he's at that island. God had to get John to a quiet place. And you know what? Because he had an important message to give him. The same goes for us sometimes. And I think that if we would take this mental heart attitude, whether we're in a quiet place all by ourselves because we've just gotten away to be with the Lord and there's no interruptions, or maybe you're sick and no one's around, they're letting you rest, it's a quiet place. Sometimes we go, oh, I'm just so lonely, or I'm just so sick, I'm just this, I'm just, why me, why me, why is this happening to me, why me, why me? And we get all hung up in the why me, and should it not be, Lord, what do you have for me? What is it that you want to say to me? I believe that when John was on the island of Patmos, if he would have been saying, why am I out here? They dipped me in oil and I'm like a peanut, I'm all shriveled, and now I'm out here, I got to scrounge for my own food. It's not fair, God. We'd never have the book of Revelation. But I believe that John said, my life is yours. You're a sovereign God. You're not done with me, or I would have been killed in that oil. What do you have for me, Lord? And as a result of that, we saw that John came up with an amazing, amazing prophecy revealing who Jesus Christ is. The fourth thing, so we've had three. The fourth thing is John was exiled because of, the scripture says, the word of God and his testimony of Jesus Christ. John was rather persecuted for the word of God and sharing who Jesus Christ was. Let's face it, put in a vat of oil, tried to kill him that way, exiled to a rocky island that he had to fend for himself to try and even just survive with food. He was persecuted because he was not going to back away from God's word, and he was not going to stop sharing about who Jesus was. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, he was not going to back away from that. And as a result, he was persecuted. Let me ask you a question. Have you experienced, because of the word of God or the testimony you give of Jesus, have you experienced any type of persecution? Now, I don't mean, you know, being obnoxious with somebody about that and they get upset and mad and yell at you. I'm talking about when you're sincerely trying to bring forth the love of Christ to some people. Have you been persecuted? Have you been ridiculed? Have you been, you know, threatened to lose a job? Has something like that happened? Well, you know, if we haven't found and experienced the resistance of the world, maybe there's something wrong with us that we're not sharing enough with people. You know, in sales, they say for every 9 no's, there's a yes. But for Christianity, for every no, I quit. And too many people do that. They don't like to be rejected. Now, I don't want to hear that. It doesn't matter. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. And once we get that into our hearts and our minds, then sharing God's love is not going to be taken personal when they reject it. If anything else, you should be burdened more because they're rejecting Jesus. And if they don't repent, they're going to go to the great white throne judgment and be judged by God, and not having him in his heart, they'll be cast out into outer darkness. So I encourage you, let's take and ask God, if we don't have that burden, to give us that burden for people and to begin to pray for them and to pray for those encounters that we can share God's love with. Moving on now in verses 10 and 11, this is John. He says, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. That should strike a bell, huh? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Remember that? Where it says that, you know, that when Jesus is going to come down during the rapture, there's going to be a trumpet. Well, we hear a loud trumpet, and who is it? It's Jesus saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Next week I'll have a map that will show you guys where those locations are, the churches that he was going to be writing to. And so we see that there's two views on this first part where he says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit. It could be that it meant that it was on Sunday and he was worshiping God. For we know that Paul the Apostle there in 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 2, tells the people on the first day of the week when they gather together. So that was the first day of the week, and for the first day of the week was Sundays. And that is why the church gathers together on Sunday, because they believe that Jesus rose on a Sunday from the dead. So they started meeting on a Sunday. There are churches around that says, you are worshiping God on a bad day. You're worshiping the sun god. You're not worshiping the true God, the sun, S-U-N. You're not worshiping the true God, because if you did, you do it on the Sabbath like the Jews do, and the law says. We're not under the law. We recognize that Paul the Apostle stated to the Corinthian church that on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday. Now, it could also mean that when he was talking about, I was on the Spirit on the Lord's day, you know, he was on the Spirit, and we're going to see in just a moment where it says that, you know, he was caught up. He was caught up in the spiritual realm when it says, I was in the Spirit. So we know that John did move out of the physical realm to the spiritual realm. We recognize that somehow the Lord put John into a, you know, if you would, a time chamber, transferred him into the spiritual realm to see the end of the ages, because he's seen everything. He's seen from the before the church age, during the church age. He's seen the tribulation that's going on. He's seen after the tribulation. He's seen all of these things that are transpiring. And as a result, he comes to that point where he's in the Spirit. Now, the question is, how in the world did God do that? Well, the answer is God's God, and he can do it any way he wants to do it, period. You know, we focus in so much and we try to figure out how he did it instead of just saying, you know what, I'm just going to acknowledge that he did it, because with God, nothing's impossible. So he put him in this time chamber, if you would, and he began to speak to him and share things with him. What was the first thing he shared with him? Verse 12. And I turned and I saw the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, haven't I told you that the best place to find the interpretation and the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible? People have tried to spiritualize here in Revelation chapter 1 what these golden candlesticks were all about. Why don't we just turn over to chapter 1, verse 20? Look at chapter 1, verse 20. And Jesus is speaking to him. He's commanding him to write. We'll see that in just a minute. And he says in verse 20, and the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, we'll address that in a little bit, of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So we recognize right away that according to the scripture, what we see is that these seven churches, these seven lampstands, are actually the seven churches that I just read to you, the ones that are there. Now, stepping back, the first point, it talks about the angels with the churches. The word angel there in the Greek is A-G-G-E-L-O-S, agaleos, agaleos. And literally, it can mean an angel, but it also is used many, many times as the word messenger. So we see that it could be angel or it could be messenger. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. And to the angel of the church at Ephesus write. Stop and think about this just for, you know, a moment with just a little bit of common sense. If this was an angelic being, why would John have to write an angelic being a letter? He wouldn't, because the angelic being has a better insight and connection with God than John does here on earth, right? So what, through this, will we deduct? That this angel that is referring to here is a messenger, because that word is also messenger. So it could very well possibly be referring to the pastor of that particular church. I want you to write this letter and give it to your church and tell your church what it's all about. And so we see that he is to write these letters. He's supposed to give it to the messenger, and it's supposed to have, and as we go through each one of the churches in chapters 2 and 3, you'll see that there is that angel, that messenger in those 7 churches. Now, let's go back, because remember, I just wanted to show you that this gives us the definition of what the golden candlesticks are. Back to chapter 1, verse 12 through 16, we'll read through it and take a look at that at this point. We'll pick it up in verse 13 where we left off, and it says, "And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with white garment down to his feet, girded about his chest," this is the description of Jesus, "with a golden band, and his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like that of the sun shining in its strength." John sees Jesus in the midst of the churches. So here we see that he's in the midst of the churches, and I think that that's an amazing thing to contemplate and think about. Because remember, I shared with you earlier, I believe it was last week, it could be the week before, that the churches there in chapters 2 and 3 had a threefold message. It was to the immediate church was there, but also, and you'll see with the handout I give out next week, that there is a historical part of that church as well. And it's saying that Jesus is in the midst of them. We are still in the historical part of the church. The church is still here in existence. If you don't believe me, look around. You're here, and we're studying the Word of God. And the beauty of it is, Jesus is still in our midst. Isn't that an awesome thing to think about? Jesus said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." What an amazing thing our God is. He's here today in our midst to love us, to tend to us, to care for us, but also, and this is the part that a lot of Christians don't want to hear, he's also here to judge as well. This is a scene of Jesus judging the churches, and we're going to look at that, not tonight, but in chapters 2 and 3, where he's going to compliment them, then he's going to tell them what's wrong with them, and then he's going to encourage each one of them. But I want to point out something about Jesus here. Jesus in this role is also fulfilling the role of the high priest. The book of Hebrews makes it very clear that Jesus is our high priest. I want you to read on your own Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9. And notice how many times it talks about the high priest Melchizedek, and that Jesus came in the order of the high priest Melchizedek, and then it talks about the roles of the high priest and what they do there. And then over in chapter 9, verse 11, it says this, "But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come." So we recognize, clearly stated, that Jesus is the high priest. And what does a high priest do? We'll look at some detailed things, but in generality, one of the things that a high priest does is he intercedes for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says this, "Wherefore he being the high priest Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Isn't it an amazing thing that God knows you so personally that he intercedes for you? Anybody in here, since they've been a Christian, ever been a bonehead? You know what I'm talking about? The rest of you that don't Raise your hand. You're being a bonehead right now for your lion. Okay. We've all been boneheads at one point or another, you know. Or my dad used to call me, you knucklehead, and right there, and ow. There's times I have been a bonehead. And the Father's on his throne, and he's looking down at me, and Jesus is right next to him. And he goes, I know my child Pete's being a bonehead right now. But you know what? He loves me. I know he loves me. I died for him. I died for him even though he was a bonehead. I know that. And you watch, God, when we finish, Father, when we finish this total sanctification, it's just going to be awesome. He's interceding for me. And the Father says, you know what? You shed your blood for his sins. Okay. I just won't see his sin anymore. His sin will just become white as snow. It'll just be to where I don't remember it. Because you have interceded for me. That's what Jesus is doing for you tonight, right now. Those times that you blow it. There's also the intervention that he takes and he intervenes for us. Not just intercessory, but he intervenes for us. We see that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And an advocate means he comes along our side. He's right there with us to carry us through. He's like our spiritual attorney with the Father. He's our advocate. He's taking care of us, and he's going to take care of those things that happen in our life. And all we have to do to make sure that it's staying that way is utilize 1 John 1:9. That if I confess my sin, that he, God, is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's a faithful God that will do that. And then he's also the inspector. That comes in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And that's when we'll study that and look at that a little bit more in detail. But I want to point out some things about what the high priest did and compare it to what Jesus said in the Gospels and how that can comfort us in our life as well. We recognize that the high priest, it was his job to take care of the lampstands that were in the tabernacle. No one else could do that. No other priest could do it. Only the high priest at that time could do it. And what did he do? He lit them. He poured oil in them so they would stay that, you know, full. He would trim the wicks. The wicks need sometimes, maybe your candles at home, you'll notice that sometimes they start smoking. But if you just clip that little piece off the top, you have a bright, bright candle once again. Well, that was his job, to keep it cut. But also there's times that those wicks just won't work anymore. And so he needed to snuff them out. Because if they smoke, it wouldn't be a clear light whatsoever. He takes those wicks and he casts them to the side and he puts a new one in it. So those are some of the things the high priest did. Now, Jesus is in the midst of the church. We recognize that here in Revelation 1. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, he said this, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Are you now in the light? If you're a born-again Christian, you can say yes. You don't have to say, well, I hope so, or I think maybe. You can say, I know I am, because Jesus has accepted you. And so he will minister unto you as your high priest. We see that in several things. Oil represents the Holy Spirit, and he will pour the oil into your life. Remember, before we did this, I did that little series on the Holy Spirit, and I talked about the role of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is with us. Remember, Jesus said it was imperative that he goes, that the Father would send the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit, when we accept him, comes in us, And then the Holy Spirit can baptize us with the power that Jesus talked about there in the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 5, and then verse 8, where it says that you will receive power, dunamis power, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so we have the Holy Spirit in our life like that oil, but he also trims our wicks. Now, that's something that we may not necessarily like happening in our lives, but it's what Jesus said, and leave your finger here in the book of Revelation and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and listen to what Jesus said in verses 1 through 9. He says, I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done to you. But notice the next verse, 8. By this my Father is glorified. A lot of people pray and say, I don't get my prayers answered. Well, are your prayers going to glorify the Father? That's the critical thing that you need to ask about your prayers. Because a lot of prayers, if you give them, they're not going to glorify the Father. So, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And the Father loved me, and I also love you, and abide in my love. So we see that Jesus is saying, you're my branches, but if your branches aren't bearing fruit, I'm going to snip you back. Why? Because I want more fruit to come from you. You take a look at a grapevine, what happens with that? At the end of the harvest, they cut those branches back, and the next year, it grows bigger, and you get more branches, you get more fruit. And sometimes in our life, when we have some dead branches that just shouldn't be in our life anymore, he snips them off. And why? So that we could have spiritual branches come out, that we could have a heck of a lot more that are going to grow in our lives to where it will bear fruit for the kingdom of God. But he's also, like the other one with the lamp that, you know, the wick's not working, he can also be a snuffer, if you would. If you're back in Revelation chapter 1, I want you just to turn back a few pages to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who committed sin, not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray for that or about that. All unrighteousness is sin, but there is sin not leading to death. What is that sin that leads to death? There is one sin that leads to death. And that sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean cussing. That means rejecting the role of the Holy Spirit, which simply means, and the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring people to Christ. Remember, I shared that with you when we went through this short series on the Holy Spirit. To lead people to Christ. And if a person rejects that and they die, Hebrews tells us, as appointed unto man, once to die and then judgment. Before I was ever a believer, I was reading all kinds of stuff, and I read a bunch of stuff on reincarnation, and I thought, man, this is where it's at. But when I became a Christian and I read that in Hebrews, it said it's appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. I go, whoa, that reincarnation stuff's way out on the limb. That's not that's not good stuff at all. And I realized that what we do in this life is going to determine where we spend eternal life. If we have Christ, we have eternity with Christ. If we've rejected him, that means that we have rejected the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. All the rest of the sins can be forgiven. And so if we see somebody sinning, it behooves us to go to them and say, you know, I want the very best for you. There's consequences to sin, but God paid for those sins. And I want you to realize that he loves you and that those things can be washed away and you can have an awesome life. His thoughts toward you are good, and only you are going to be the one that keeps him away from you. So consider what I'm saying. Let them know that these things are going to be happening. So, like I said, what is it? And like I said, I'm not, you know, Sunday, I'm not going to give you a whole list of things, but we need to ask ourselves, do we have a tendency to slide in and walk in darkness and try and keep a relationship with God? We shouldn't be that way. And too many Christians think, well, I'm not doing the ugly sin. Remember, I talked about that on Sunday. There are other sins that are just as judging on us. What separates us from God, our relationship with God, as, even as believers, is sin. And we looked at in James there, in chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, for him to know to do good and does not do it, to him it's accounted as sin to him. And so the neglect, knowing to do good that God's told you to do and neglecting that, that's sin, and it will hinder our relationship with Jesus. But we don't count that as an ugly sin, but the scripture refers to that as sin. And I sure hope that everybody here and everyone that, you know, was here on Sunday, that they took that card that has that verse on it, and they've gotten away, gotten alone with God quietly by themselves and wrote down those things that God told them that they should be doing and they haven't been doing. And then they would sign it and commit to it. There's probably some cards still here. If you weren't here Sunday, look in the back of these seats and you'll be able to find those cards. Get away and do that, because I think that that will enhance your relationship with God, and it'll bless you. And it'll, gosh, if we just let it stay there, it's just going to get stinky. It's going to rot. And it's going to take over like gangrene in our spiritual lives. So we need to let God clip it out and get rid of it. We can probably all testify. Somebody that we looked up to and we really admired, you know, maybe they were a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, that just began to let something small start. And it just grew and grew and grew until now they're put on the shelf, because they've allowed that to overtake their life. And God doesn't want that. He wants us to say, Lord, take it. Remember King David? Lord, search my heart. In other words, look inside me. Show me those things that are not pleasing to you. Reveal them to me. And then help me walk down that path everlasting. What was he saying? Lord, show me the sin I have in my life so I can confess it to you. You'll take it away so that I could walk a path that would be really pleasing and a blessing unto you completely. We're back in Revelation chapter 1. Now we're up to verse 14, where it says this, and his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like the flame of fire. His eyes were like the flame of fire. What does that mean? It means God sees everything. Everything's illuminated to him. He knows everything. I don't know everything. But it's amazing how many times after a message, somebody will come up to me, not every Sunday, but many times. Wow, that really spoke to me, Pastor. Do you have cameras in our house? because of my wife and I, what we were going through last night, it was as if you were filming it and talking about it in your message today. I used to have people tell me, before cameras there were small enough, were you looking through our window watching us fight last night? Because everything you said was in our argument. I will always say, yeah, I wasn't there, but Jesus saw everything. We can fool people, but we can't fool Jesus because he sees everything. That is something that we need to remember. God is there, not just when we gather together in church, but when we're all by ourselves as well. God is there. Verse 16. And he has in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That's the judgment. And the countenance was like the sun shining in strength. He had seven stars in his right hand. Those were the messengers that we're talking about, that we saw in the verse that we looked at over here. If you remember, here in verse 20, in the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in the right hand, and the seven lampstand, the seven stars are the angels to the seven churches. I've already explained to you that the angels could be the messengers or the pastors as well. But what I really like about this, and it should brings me comfort, it should bring you comfort, is that we are in the hands of God. Isn't that awesome? You see what it says? These stars, these messengers, and you're a messenger, you're an ambassador if you're a Christian, you're in the hand of God. And how valuable that is, and what a wonderful thing that is. Then we go on to verse 17 and 18 where it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first, I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades or hell and of death. It says that he has the keys of hell and of death. A couple things here. Did you notice first that when Jesus was there and John saw him, he fell at his feet as if he were dead. Paul the Apostle caught up into the third heaven. What is that? The first heaven is our atmosphere. Okay, that's our atmosphere. The second heaven is the universe, if you would. That's physical. Our atmosphere is physical. The universe is physical. The third heaven is the spiritual realm. Paul the Apostle was caught up into the spiritual realm. And he came back and said, the things I saw, I cannot even utter. So Paul says, I can't even talk about the things I saw up there. John saw Jesus and fell over like he was dead. Why am I saying all that? Well, there's a lot of people that have come and written books about their experience in heaven. I am not saying that those books are not accurate. But what I am saying, be careful. Don't just read it because they say they were in heaven to make it that they were in heaven. Because I see what happened to John and I see what happened to Paul. Kind of gives a little different picture. I mean, Paul didn't go to heaven and then go on to all the talk shows and, you know, promote his book, did he? He just says, I was just so overwhelmed. Everything up there, I can't even talk about. And John fell over almost as if he was dead. And what did Jesus say? Fear not. You know, as Christians, we don't have to fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a mind that is sound. So often we let fear rule our lives. Dyslexia, which I have, most of the time we don't want to do things because we're afraid we're going to fail. So therefore, we'd rather think that we could have done it if we tried instead of going out and actually doing it. Fear can grip you. And we have to say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And who's the author of fear? Satan. So don't let fear rule your life whatsoever. Jesus has eternity. He has the keys. He's in control of your life, you know, and his thoughts for you are good. His plans for you are good. And don't you think we ought to draw near to him because of all that he's done for us? Because if there's a bottom line, we're either going to draw near to him and spend eternity with him, or we're going to resist him and we're going to draw close to him, where it says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And some people say, I will never do that. And I believe what's going to happen, we've done it. We've bowed our knees. We confess with our lips that Jesus is God. But those who have hard hearts and say, I'll never do that, are going to be in the line at the great white throne judgment. We'll get to that later on in the book of Revelation. This is what's going to happen to the people that you love, even, that don't accept Jesus. It'll be their turn to go up in front of the throne of God. And he's going to open up all the books and he's going to basically say, why should you go to heaven? Well, I did this, 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 and this. He goes, yes, I've got all this written down here in these books of life. Every little thing is written down here. Everything. But there's one more book I need to check before I can let you in. It's called the Book of Life. Let's see if your name's in there. Because only those who've received my son Jesus is going to have his name written in the Book of Life. Oh, I'm sorry. Your name's not in the Book of Life. Depart from me into outer darkness, where there's going to be anguish and gnashing of teeth throughout all of eternity. We either get to go and be with Jesus throughout all of eternity and be his bride, or we're going to be cast out into outer darkness. There is no other thing. That's why when Jesus said, and he meant it, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. The night before in the garden, he said, Father, if there's any way this cup could pass from me, what cup? Him being the sacrificial lamb, taking all the world's sins, past, present, future, those that will believe, those that will reject, and paying the price for all of them. If they can work their way to heaven, if some other religion could do it, they could buy their way to heaven. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That was his human part. His godly part was looking forward to it. He went to the cross for the joy thereof. The scripture says, what's the joy? You and I, who've accepted him. That's the joy that he is looking forward to. Those are the only two options. And we really need to get that sunk into our head, because if not, we're going to see a lot of our loved ones not make it. And that's not something I think any of us want to see. Well, the last verse, because we've already looked at verse 20, is found in verse 19. And it's the outline to the book of Revelation. Once you understand this, then the book of Revelation is not difficult to read. It says, I am he who lives. Oh, excuse me, I was starting to read 18, verse 19. So he's instructing John, write the things which you have seen, the things that are, and the things that are after, that must take place after these things, metatarta. Write the things that you've seen. What has he seen so far? Chapter 1. These are the things that he saw. What are the things that are? The seven churches. And like I explained to you before, there were those seven churches that were going to represent what's going on right then in the church in general and in historical time frame as well. So we see that the things that are going to be chapter 2 and chapter 3. And I'll tease you. Keep your finger here. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Now remember, in verse 22 of chapter 3, that ends the church's letters. Write the things that you have seen, the things that are the church and the church history. And then it says, after these things, I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, that was like a trumpet, that's chapter 1, speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. The word after this is metatarta, after these things, after what things? After the church age. So now in chapters 4 and 5, we see what's taking place in heaven. Chapter 6, we see all the way through the rest, is the tribulation period. So how does it break down the outline of the book? Write the things that you saw, chapter 1. Write the things that are, would be chapter 2 and 3. And hereafter, metatarta, is chapters 4 through 22. So that is the end of the first part. And next week, we'll take a look at the churches and the message that Jesus has for the churches as well. Now, remember this. When we go through the churches, he's going to say good things about them for the most part. He's going to say what's wrong, then he's going to encourage them. So if you find yourself being convicted, you know, of the bad things, remember that he's also calling us to repentance. And all you have to do is say, Lord, forgive me. And you're right back in his graces again. Don't be afraid of the book of Revelation. It's there to reveal Jesus to us. Remember that long list I gave you? Those are all the wonderful things that he revealed to us. Let's go ahead and pray. It's almost time to go, so we'll close off in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we are able to finish off chapter 1. We ask that, Lord, that it would not be finished in our hearts. You would really burn it into our hearts, the things that we have learned tonight, that Jesus holds the key to heaven and to hell, and that people, anyone, can go to heaven if they just simply call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that go to hell are the ones that are going to reject the great love that you have proven by dying on the cross, Jesus, and raising from the dead. So, Father, as we continue to go through this book and it goes through us, help us not just to hold it in our heart, but to share it with others and invite them to come as well. Invite them to come not just to hear the Bible, but to hear about salvation and how much Jesus loves them. And that, Father, that the people already this next week, I pray for their hearts, that as we talk to them, they would be prepared and they would come anticipating you to speak to them. So use us this week as we go our separate ways. Watch over us, keep us safe, bring us back together on Sunday. We love you. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.